Good morning, Cornerstone. What a wonderful time of worship. I said it a million times, I'll say it again. Some days I could just sing praises to God through the entire service and go home. There's something about worshiping God together with one voice, giving praise and glory to His name. There are no shortcuts to the kingdom of God. And there is no tidy, neat way that leads to eternal life. There is no sanitized path to freedom. Life in the Spirit is like an obstacle course, a labyrinth of choices and options, each one tethered to unforeseen consequences that we cannot know in advance. And to the apprenticed believer, every positive outcome is from God. And every choice that produces conflict and dilemma is a bad decision on their part. The novice believer suffers from what I call situational faith, a faith that is bolstered and reassured by positive outcomes, but a faith that is downcast and fleeting when life gets hard. A faith that sings God's praises loudly when the sun is shining brightly, but a faith that barely mumbles a word when the rain begins to fall. Situational faith. It is a misnomer to believe that God is only leading you when things turn out right, and to believe that you've abandoned God when things go wrong. It is a mistake to imagine that every bad situation you find yourself in is the result of your not hearing God. Because sometimes God leads us straight into the wilderness. Sometimes God directs us right into the belly of confusion and conflict and chaos and vulnerability. And this is what He did to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 14, starting at the first verse. The text says that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal-Zephon, opposite by the sea." And I am sure that Moses would be the first to say that this decision doesn't seem to make a lot of strategic sense. After all the work God has done to deliver His people out of the hands of Pharaoh, why would God instruct them to linger in this place? Migdol is in Egypt, the land from which God has set His people free. This is analogous to the process of sanctification in the life of the believer. The new believer comes to Jesus Christ to be set free from sin. But after Jesus Christ has delivered him, he is still haunted by the phantoms of his past, still somewhat bound to the life that he has left behind. There's an old saying, you can take the girl out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the girl. God is taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, but Egypt remains in their hearts. And this is something that must be dealt with if they're going to have a chance at having a fruitful and productive relationship with God. Egypt has to get out of their hearts. And so God has some unfinished business in Egypt. God has to burn the boats, so to speak. God has to forever take away the option for Israel to ever return. Because as long as Egypt remains an option for them, the temptation to return to their life of bondage will be a recurring theme, as we'll see as we go through the book. They have to burn the boats. No turning back. They have to burn the bridges that lead back to bondage. And it has to be done in Egypt. God doesn't want his people to spend the rest of their lives running from their adversary. And God doesn't want you to spend the rest of your life running from your past and your present pain. God wants to confront your bondage. God wants to forever break the chains of the things that would hinder you, that would hold you back, that would anchor you to this world. And God doesn't want Israel to go another step until their enemy has been defeated once and for all. Sometimes we find ourselves wandering in the wilderness because of our own insolence. Sometimes because God has led us there. But whatever the case, whether I find myself in this untenable place because of God's leading or because of my own willfulness, the question that I need to ask is not how did I get here? It's not why has God brought me to this place, but rather the question that I need to ask is, where would God have me go from here? And truth be told, this is a question not to be reserved for difficult times only, but as nomads, as strangers in this world, this is a question that we should be asking of God all the time. Lord, where would you have me go from here? Lord, what would you have me do? And so God has the people camp in the wilderness by the Red Sea with no way before them, with no way out, with no contingency plan, no plan B. One theologian observed that God tends to do great things for us when we run out of options. God has instructed Moses to make the people vulnerable, to allow them no room to maneuver. God has limited their options in order to teach his people that he alone is their option. There is no option beside him. Maybe you've experienced this before in your own life. Maybe this is where you find yourself right now, out of options, no room to maneuver. A crisis moment, an inflection point in your walk with God, and your commitment is being tested. God leads the people into the wilderness and takes away every avenue of retreat, so that Pharaoh would assume in verse 3 that they're just wandering around aimlessly in the land and that the wilderness has shut them in. Now, this is a bit difficult to explain. But very often, life in the spirit can make you look rather aimless to men, can make you seem like you're just wandering, make you look harebrained and silly. Sometimes life in the spirit can make you look like a fool. And nobody wants to be perceived that way, right? No one wants to seem as if they are lost, because lostness suggests weakness, lostness suggests vulnerability. No one wants to appear to be lost. We want to appear as if we know the way. We want to seem as though we have it all together. All of us want clear direction. And when we find ourselves in chaotic situations, we assume that means that we're lost. But I have a secret for you today. Sometimes God leads you into lostness. Can I say it again for the people way in the back? Sometimes God leads you into lostness. And I'm telling you that the only way to find God is to lose God from time to time. The only way to learn your way through the spiritual wilderness of life is to be abandoned by God in the midst of your dilemma from time to time. Because it is then, when you are at your most vulnerable place, that you discover the mysteries of asking and receiving, of seeking and finding, of knocking and being ushered into the kingdom. When you're lost, you don't need to ask if you're already found. You don't need to seek if you've already found it. You don't need to knock if you've already arrived. It is in the wilderness. It is in my most vulnerable space of lostness that I find God. What am I saying? I'm saying this, that God has a reason for your wilderness experience. That God has a purpose for allowing you to come to the dead end of the road. God has a purpose for having you cornered by life. And God has a purpose for allowing your enemy access to you at your weakest moments. He explains to Moses in verse 4. He says, you guys go camp out there in the wilderness by the sea. Give them no way out. Limit their movement. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh will chase after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. I like to fish. Does anybody else like to fish? Well, two people, three people like to fish. That's good. I don't really like to fish. I like to throw my hook in the water and set my pole up and sit down and watch the tip of the thing when it does it. I like that part. I really don't like to fish. My mother told me that one day. It's Calvin, you're not a fisherman. If all you're doing is watching the pole shake, what is that about? And then when I catch a fish, someone has to get it off for me. I don't want to touch it. I don't want to be bothered with that. I just like the idea of sitting there with my hook in the water, whistling and singing songs and reading a book. I do enjoy sometimes seeing the fish. But you know the part of fishing that I never enjoy? I cannot get over it no matter how hard I try. I do not enjoy it putting that worm, that living worm, on the hook. That turns my stomach every single time. I feel so guilty when I put the fish on the hook and he starts squirming. I know it has to be hurting him. And all I want to do is play with some fish. And I'm harming this creature. I hate that part. I hate using living things for bait. Now, this statement may sound crass. This statement may make God seem rather callous to some of us, but it is true nonetheless that sometimes God uses his people as bait. Sometimes God lures his enemies in so that he can capitalize on their recklessness. Sometimes God uses his people as a provocation to force his enemy to show his hand. That sounds so dangerous. That sounds so careless on God's part. And I will admit that if it were a human that put me in a circumstance like this, it would be reckless. But this is where trusting God comes in. In the military, what God is doing here would be called a feigned or a fake retreat. It's when a group of soldiers make it appear as though they're falling back so their enemy can make a bad decision and pursue them, only to be wiped out by another force that's waiting in the wings. It's a fake retreat. God has placed them in this fake retreat, in this vulnerable position, in order to fool Pharaoh into chasing after them. God uses his people sometimes as bait. But God is always right there waiting in the wings to destroy our enemies for his glory. In other words, God places us in difficult and sometimes even dangerous situations so that he can get the glory. And in those instances, when God allows you to be vulnerable before your adversaries, we must trust in God as never before. We have to trust that God's intention toward us is good and that God has a plan. The Bible says in verse 4 that when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, "What is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So Pharaoh had horses harnessed to his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Israel with officers over all of them. So the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Pharaoh chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. The Lord did it. Let's be clear. Pharaoh was a bad guy. Pharaoh was an evil man. But the Lord did this. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, just as the Lord hardened the heart of Saul against David. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh just as God hardened the heart of Pontius Pilate against Jesus Christ. And why does God use this tactic? Well, we get somewhat of an answer to why God operates like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, where Paul says this, that we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom, listen to this, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood. For had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I like that little comment there. Had Pontius Pilate known who Jesus really was, there is no way he would have crucified Jesus. Had any of the rulers had any idea of who Jesus was, they would never, Jesus would still be walking around today. Had anyone understood that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, there is no way they would have crucified. But God used Jesus as the bait. I'm going to wrap you up in flesh, make you look just like a man, make you look even less than a man, uncomely, unworthy to be looked upon. I'm going to make a fool of them. I'm going to use you as bait to lure them into making the worst decision that the world has ever known. Jesus looked vulnerable enough, small man. Jesus Christ stands as the epitome of a feigned retreat. Heaven's bait to cause Satan to make the fatal mistake. Of their own will, they would never have fought against God, even though they hated God. Of his own will, Pharaoh would never despise God to his face, even though he despises God in his heart. So God used Jesus to force his enemy to show his hand so that God could judge and God could get the glory. The people of Israel right now is God's feigned retreat to lure Pharaoh in so that God can have the final say. And sometimes, God places us in vulnerable situations so that the world may unknowingly strive against him when they thought they were only striving against us. This is why trials should not frustrate us so much. This is why challenges in life and suffering in life should not frustrate us so much, because we understand how God operates. We understand how God has always operated. And we believe that God is going to get the glory through whatever circumstance invades our peace today. This is what we live for, far above our need for comfort, far above our desire for comfort. We desire above all else to see Jesus Christ vindicated before the eyes of the world. And if that means that I have to go through the fire of affliction, if Jesus Christ is going to be glorified by my suffering, then we should be willing to go through for the sake of his glory and for the glory of his name. Then the Bible says in verse 9, the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea. And as Pharaoh approached, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were coming after them, and they became very frightened. And that's a fairly normal response when you look up and see an army running toward you, to become very frightened. When you look up and see your coworkers plotting against you, to become very frightened. When you look up and see your boss is out to get you, to become very frightened. The response of fear is a normal response. It is not the presence of fear that will decide the outcome, though. It is what we do with our fear that matters. And at first, the children of Israel did the right thing with their fear. At first, the Bible says, the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. That was the right answer. This was the right thing to do. But after they called on God, they failed to follow through. If you, brother, if you, sister, have entrusted the situation to God, then all you need to do now is buckle in and let God do his work. But strangely enough, right after they cry out to God for help in their situation, they begin to attack Moses. They say to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Fear always has to find someone to blame. We blame others, we blame family, we blame society, we blame even ourselves. But what the believer is doing when he attributes his situation to someone else is the same thing Pharaoh is doing. The believer is fighting against God. But the religious believer would never blame God directly. So he blames a third party. He blames those indirectly responsible for his situation. Fear always has to find someone to pin their problems on, because nobody wants to confront God directly. We don't want to confront God and say, God, why have you done this? We don't want to see God in this kind of light. We refuse to comprehend that the providence of God has decreed our suffering. We refuse to accept that. We refuse to believe that God's divine decree has landed us in this vulnerable place. We don't want to accept that. So we complain about others, all because we're afraid to look into the awful power of God over our lives. The awesome power of God to do as he wills, when he wills, how he wills. And so what many believers have done is we have established an idol God in our hearts. A comfy, cozy, immaterial being who does nothing that goes against our grain. A passive God who never upsets our apple cart, who only makes us feel good and never causes any consternation. An unimposing God. But that's not God. Moses is not God. Pharaoh is not God. And you may as well stop blaming other people and behold God as he is in truth. He is the ruler over all things, seen and unseen. He is the facilitator of your suffering. He is the God who does everything after the counsel of his own will, and no one asks him, what is he doing? He is the God whom, if you will let him today, he will bring you out with a mighty hand and lead you on to freedom in Jesus Christ. Israel is having a hard time believing that God set them up. They don't want to face the idea or even consider the possibility that the situation they find themselves in is exactly what God planned for them. They can't believe that. And they say to Moses, is this not the word that we spoke to you, Moses? When we were still in Egypt, we told you this. We said, leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. If I can translate that for you. It would have been better for us to remain in bondage than to die in freedom. Suddenly, amazingly, these people who have been crying out to God to set them free for hundreds of years, suddenly they feel that freedom is overrated, that salvation is not worth the cost. And given another chance right now, they would walk away from God. They would return to Egypt and they would be content to live as slaves for the rest of their existence. All because they're afraid. All because the way is difficult. All because sometimes the way is dangerous. Brothers and sisters, do not allow fear to entice you to forfeit what God wants to do in your life. Do not allow fear to make you forfeit the promises of God in your life. Do not allow discomfort or uncertainty to cause your heart to wax cold toward the things of God. And never be deceived into believing that you were better off before you came to Jesus Christ. That is simply not true, that you were better off before Jesus Christ found you. That you were better off as a slave to sin, as a slave to the world, as a slave to the monotonous drumbeats of a world that is devoid of any purpose. Never believe for a moment. Never allow yourself to be deceived into believing that it's better back there than it is up here. Freedom is always better than bondage. No matter how you measure it, liberty is always superior to tyranny, no matter how you measure it. And only the love of God is the antidote to the fear of man. Life is better with Jesus Christ. No matter what struggles, no matter what troubles might come your way. Someone wrote a song, said, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. No turning back, no turning back. For some of us right now, life is hard. Whether it's your practical life, your job, or your family, whether it's your mental life, for some of us, life is hard. We've suffered some defeats. We've been beaten, we've been battered. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, it's just the truth. Sometimes you are tempted to just give up. Just say, you know what? I'm just walking away from this Jesus thing. I got enough problems in my life. Trying to hold on to Jesus Christ in the midst of trying to deal with all of my problems and pain. No, I've had enough. I'm checking out. Become that kind of person who says, well, I'm a Christian, but I just do it my own way. Those kinds of people who just walk away. I give. I quit. Time out. Too much trouble. Too many problems. Too much heartache. Hold on, brothers and sisters. Just hold on. Realize that God is right there waiting in the wings to deliver you and to bless you. That your latter days will be better than your former days. Paul the Apostle said, if we suffer with Christ, then we will also reign with Christ. Don't be deceived into believing that this way is supposed to be simple and easy and you're always supposed to be comfortable. I have learned over many years of following Jesus Christ that the majority of this walk of faith is rather uncomfortable. There is an amount of uncertainty in faith that can throw you off balance from time to time. That life in the Spirit, true life in the Spirit, is not all black and white, but a whole lot of gray. If you feel lost today, don't worry. Your feelings of lostness does not mean that you have lost God. God is still right there with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But what God does is sometimes God backs away from us. You're in prayer. You're talking to God every day and you can feel his presence. All of a sudden, God starts backing up into the darkness. And you get on your knees to pray and you can't find him. Anybody ever experienced that? Where you're talking, but it's like you're just talking to the wall. It's like you're just talking to the ceiling and nobody's home. And when we get to those places, a lot of people just start repenting about everything. I know I'm a bad person. I know I'm not good. I know I'm not deserving. I know, slow down. When God backs away from you, that is an invitation for you to feel after him in the darkness. Yeah. And that's how he trains us to know his spirit. That's how he trains us to know his voice, is by backing away. Paul the Apostle said he spent his whole life in Book of Philippians. He said he spent his whole life after Jesus found him. I spent my whole life trying to grab a hold of the one that grabbed hold of me. Somebody touched me, but then they moved away. And Paul said he spent the rest of his life trying to find the one that touched him. That's how you grow, is by seeking. It's by putting forth effort. Is by pursuing God with everything that you have. No, the way is not going to be easy. Yes, there are a million distractions that want to take your attention, that want to take your focus away from seeking the face of God. But make this your top priority above everything going on in your life. Seek God first. No matter how difficult, no matter how hard, no matter how dark the night might be, before you try to address your personal, practical problems, first seek God. Feel after him in the darkness. Because your solution is not with him. Your solution is him. In Jesus Christ, there is nothing but yes and amen. So instead of worrying so much, sitting up at night, instead of allowing your mind just to race and come up with every what-if scenario and feeling all depressed, instead of doing that, trust in God. I love that scripture in Psalms where David says to himself, he's not talking to anybody else, he's by himself. David says, soul, he's talking to his own soul. It sounds very interesting, like he was his own psychiatrist. He says, soul, why are you disquieted within me? Trust in God. He talked to his own self. You're too fearful. I know it's difficult. I understand. No, trust in God. Believe that the place that you are in is the place that you are supposed to be right now. And in his good time, he'll bring you out. Hold on. And next week, we're going to see what you get when you hold on to God, even when it seems impossible. I don't enjoy sermons like this. Because sermons like this sometimes seem so fluffy. All you gotta do is hold on to God and everything's going. But I'm speaking from experience. I was so poor at one time, my lights were off and my gas was off. They were cutting off all of my utilities. I was so poor. And I would sit in the dark with a candle and read my Bible. I'm talking from experience. No matter what happens in life, live, die, sink, or swim, I will follow Christ, period. Take what you will, do to me what you will. I will follow Christ. Make that the rule of your life. No matter how dark it gets, I'm following, even if I die in the process, I'm following Christ. Let's pray. Father, this Christian journey can be so exciting, unpredictable, leaving our hearts filled with so much uncertainty. Sometimes even trepidation, we can confess that to you. Some of us in this room right now, Lord God, are going through struggles and troubles and problems. Our emotions are out of control. We can't seem to find our spiritual balance. Our hearts are filled with doubt and concern and worry. But I pray for us today, Lord, that our faith would remain, and that we would stand still and wait for your salvation. Come quickly, Father. Answer the cries of these, your people. Make a way where there seemed to have been no way. Cause there to be streams in our desert. Let your Holy Spirit, even right now, fill us again with your love, with your patience, and with joy in your spirit. And as we go through the fiery trials in this world, remind us that your grace is sufficient for us. Because it is in our weakness that you show yourself strong. Be strong in our lives, and we'll give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name.